Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 16. Yes, get some good word this morning. Okay, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom do you say, or whom you say he that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that upon thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Verse 19, "I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever thou shalt lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, we've gone past the issue of the Father revealing, and we said the Father revealing is man dependent. Can you remember that? Not that the Father chooses who to reveal to. The Father chose how his word will be revealed, not how or not who the word will be revealed to. And we saw that in Luke's Gospel 10, 20 and 21, that when he mentions the prudent and the wise, two words, sunetos and sophos, used for intellectually sound people, he says he hid it from them because that's not how he reveals his word. He reveals his word to innocence. He reveals his word to faith. He said he reveals his word to babes. Babes in that context will mean those who are innocent, those who learn. If you observe in John's Gospel 21, verse 15, Jesus said to Peter, "Boskos ane," that is, feed my lambs. Lambs are used for innocence. Okay? Innocence. So in salvation, we are called lambs. Why? Because we believe the gospel in innocence. And so when he says he reveals them to babes, he means he reveals them to those who seek him, those who want him, those who don't claim any knowledge. Okay? So that's the revelation of the word. If you remember, every time I teach you what revelation is, I say revelation is how you receive the word. It's not an experience. It's an experience, yes, no doubt, but it's not an encounter that you, oh my God. You encounter the living word. Is not a sound, it is a faith fact. So it's from faith that we have revelation. And we saw that when he says he hid the prince of this world known, 1 Corinthians 2:8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We saw that earlier on. Now, again, I want to emphasize something I said yesterday, that he says to Peter, "Blessed art thou." And you know, if there's anyone you should pay attention to how he uses words, it has to be the Word of God. So, if Jesus is called the Logos of God, look at his dictionary. Look at his own phrases. He says, blessed. And how does he use the word blessed? The word blessed has two words. One of them is makairos. The other one is eulogia. Eulogia means to commend. Okay? To commend someone. Makairos means to say you are fortunate. And in this instance, just like we're going to see the Matthew 5, in Matthew 5, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go in there. I know I mentioned it yesterday, but somehow, I guess, I went through it too quickly. Matthew 5. This is his first known sermonette. He says, blessed, verse 3, are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those that mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 10, blessed are those who persecute for righteousness' sake, for that's the kingdom of God. Verse 11, Blessed are ye when he revile you. Now, if you observe those things, this is just to, a little bit of, let me step that up a little bit. Everything that describes Jesus. Alright? It describes Christ. It describes his redemption for us. Okay? In his meekness. Alright? In his hunger and thirst to do God's righteousness. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. That's what the psalmist says about him. In Hebrews 1, verse 5 and 6. Verse 6 talks about, no, verse 9, I think. Hebrews 1, 9, 8 and 9. Okay, so, blessed there, those who hunger and thirst are righteous, those who are meek, those who mourn. That describes Jesus, really. So, our blessedness is found in his blessedness. And so, it is blessed are those who, when men revile you and persecute you, that means you are fortunate. So, if you identify with Christ's sufferings and sacrifice, you are fortunate. And that is commendable. So, here we are. Peter is called blessed. Why is he called blessed? He's called blessed because he believes the scriptures. He's called blessed because he has faith in the words of the prophet. So your blessedness is in your faith in Christ. That is the blessedness of God. Like I said, look at how God uses words. How he uses his words should be how you use yours. What does he call blessed? So, you take care of that. In Matthew 13, verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He says, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see and haven't seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and haven't heard them. So he says, your seeing it and knowing it is blessed. Same thing in Luke 10:23. So when I say blessed, you are blessed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Luke 10:23. Same statement. Blessed are your eyes which see the things that you see. You're fortunate. Revelation knowledge is fortune. To know the scriptures is riches, is wealth. Have you heard people harass you before? They say, where is the result? You see, whenever anyone acknowledges material possession or worldly status as a result of ministry, stay far from that person. As a younger minister, there are people I loved and I used to listen to them. But as I grew in the way, I'm still growing. Even though I learned some beautiful truths from them, and I must recognize that, but I stopped listening because of what I just said now. The moment a preacher changes that blessedness and then says, all the word that you have, what is it doing? She said, blessed are you because you know these things. Hallelujah. He said, the kings who had, in Israel, a king owned the whole land, including your wife. Pastor Ken, don't be scared. Are you a Jew? Including the family, he can give this, he can give instructions anywhere. Then he says, with all their wealth, they desire to see it. They didn't see it, but blessed are your own eyes. Hallelujah. So, look at that blessedness. In John's Gospel 20, after Thomas said, if I don't touch his side, that guy was very detailed in his unbelief. I like the detail of his unbelief. He said, I will touch his side. I'll put my hand there. It's not that I'll just see it and I'll see a hole. I'm going to put my hand in there. I'm going to put my hand there. Then I will not believe. Very detailed unbelief. You know, he wasn't the only one who did that. I suspect John just brought that out for details. Because they all did the same thing. In Luke 24, verse 37. He said, touch me. A spirit has no flesh and bone that you see me have. And they did. They did. They gave him food. Is that not worse than touch? So when he said that, Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see, yet they have believed. Hallelujah. See that blessedness. Jesus does not even call healing blessed. As important as healing was, because he healed the sick. He healed the sick everywhere. And the sick were healed last night, right? Come on. And miracles last night. But he doesn't call that blessedness. So, the treasures of the Word of God is what makes us fortunate. We have found great treasure. We have found great fortune. We are fortunate. Say, I'm fortunate. That's why a man like Abraham is also blessed, commended, and then seen as fortunate. See, what is this blessedness? Paul said, what is this blessedness of Abraham? In Romans 4:1, he said, what has he found? Our fathers put into the flesh. What has he found? What is this blessedness? What did he discover? Why is Abraham rich in God? He said, because he was justified. And how was he justified? He wasn't justified because God just went through the land and said, hey, you, come, justify. Hey, you, come, justify. You, go. You know, some folks think that that's how it is. Everybody just queue up and God just sits down. He's the God who does whatever I wish. So at the end of the world, everybody queues up. Heaven. Stop! No, from that road. No. If you cross that road. Hell. So when his hand is spinning, he just says, okay, heaven. Okay, heaven. Hallelujah. Abraham believed. Genesis 15:6. He believed. What did he believe? He believed the gospel. So Abraham's blessedness is in what he found. He found the wealth and riches of God's grace and goodness in his son. Before Abraham found the gospel, he was well to do. Hallelujah. He was. So that wasn't his blessedness. So stop saying Abraham's blessings are mine when you are giving offering. I am blessed in the morning, I am blessed. Your brother told us yes, but I said, no. Say, why do we say morning and evening? What about afternoon? Brethren. I am blessed in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. Abraham's blessings are mine. And you need the afternoon one, really, because you need morning in the afternoon. But we were wrong. So we are fortunate to know God in Christ. I'm fortunate. Hallelujah. I've found great fortune. I've found great riches. Hallelujah. This is the fortune. To know God in Christ is blessedness. Hallelujah. And we'll keep fellowshipping in that blessedness. Again and again. Why do you think the apostles asked no one to add to the gospel? That means the gospel is not subject to change. It's not subject to situations where you change the narratives because of the nation that you live in. Because of the situation that you find yourself. No. The gospel repeats itself. The blessedness is in the fortunes that we have found in God's word. Say, I'm fortunate. Say, I'm fortunate. Hallelujah. Someone said one time, say, the greatest, and this is the greatest blessing I have apart from salvation is my wife. When you say that, and your pastor teaches you every Sunday, every Wednesday, and you say the greatest. What about knowing God? Well, that's there. It's a spiritual something. The blessedness is in the word of God. We are fortunate people. We have met eternal treasures. We have found unsearchable riches. We have seen things you can't value. Hallelujah. You know you can value things. You can value people. Then they pay you salary. Is that not value? When they ask you, what salary do you want? Say, I'm an eternal being. I'm inestimable. They say, go and preach, go and preach, go and preach. So they will value your skills. Right? They value, what did you study? How many years experience? Is in Nigeria? That would ask you for 5 years experience as a graduate trainee. And they say, you must not be more than 24 years. 5 years experience. We just believe in miracles here. We believe in miracles. You know? Hallelujah. Are you there? How did I get here? So you say, this is human beings can be valued. They can. But you see, the treasures of God's word, nobody can put money on it. Nobody. It's unsearchable riches. You can't track it, according to what Paul wrote. So he says, upon this rock, get back to Matthew 16. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And we say, upon which rock? Now every time Jesus says this, you look around, you won't see anything. So pay attention to his words. In Mark 11, for example, from verse 11, they were passing through Bethany, and he sees a tree, a fig tree. And he spoke to the tree that no man eats of you hereafter. And he went into Jerusalem, according to Mark's gospel. They went to the temple, he was there for a while. And then he came back 3 days as they were passing by, Peter calling to him to remembrance. Verse 21. Then they saw that the tree had dried up to its roots. And then they said, Master, the tree that you cursed has withered away. Don't forget who said cursed. It was Peter, not Jesus. Then he said in verse 22, have faith in God. 23, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, there was no mountain around, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass. He shall have what things soever he says. In verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever I desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And then you wonder, where was the mountain? He spoke to a tree. A tree is not a mountain. We must pay attention to what he was saying. So, when he says here to Peter, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Exodus 33 yesterday, we saw how God's promise to Moses was that he will put Moses in the cleft of the rock. He will hide him there. So I'll put you in the cliff of the rock. Which is the word I told you yesterday. It means to bore hole inside. The cleft means something that you prepare. It's the same phrase that Jesus used in John 14:2. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. So I'll come again, verse 3, and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Say, if it was not true, I would not have told you. In verse 2, the word prepare there is the word etomazo. It's different from to create. You know, for example, if we want to add to this auditorium, we'll create a space outside. We'll get builders, and then we'll make maybe a fresh foundation, and then we dig the ground, and we're making something else. But if we want to create space, for example, if I want someone who is outside to sit in the hall, I'll say, can I have a space there? Then we look around, oh, there's still a seat here. He can come and sit here. We have not added anything to the building. We have only created room. So as I go to prepare a place for you, it's not adding to, it's actually creating room in. Hey, Tommaso. And it's the same word that Moses used. A cleft of the rock. I will create room in the rock. The rock is the same. But it can have an occupant inside. Christ is big enough for the whole world. Hallelujah. There are many mansions. Money. Many monies. Many places to dwell. And so, Moses got that promise in the cleft of the rock. What kind of rock? It's not physical rock. Understand the language. So you will stand upon this rock, which means to be founded, to be established. The same word, I will build my church. In Exodus 30 now, and verse 21. And so Moses had that privilege, according to God's word, to see it from afar. He saw the indwelling from afar. He saw, apart from the fact that, you know, look at the progression. No one will see my face and not leave. You can't see my face yet. No man will see my face and not leave. Then he proceeds talking about the incarnation there. That is, when I become a man, eternal life is guaranteed. Then he says to him, however, I will hide you in the rock. I'll put you in the cleft of it. I will establish you in there. Which is the truth of our identification in Christ. You'll be found in that rock. You'll be established on it. Then you'll be found in it. So Moses had the privilege of having what he called the achor, H-A-A-H-O-R, which is to see from behind. To see what has not happened. Way ahead of time. Hallelujah. The glory of his face. The glory of his appearance. And so, when Moses saw this, in chapter 34, he now says in verse 5, the Lord ascended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. Let me explain the word thousands to you. You see, when the King James was written, when the Old Testament was written, they didn't have millions or billions, or when I said it in our primary school, zillions. Ever seen zillions before? See, that guy is a zillionaire. No, they didn't have. There were some words they had to use. Today, if I would interpret and translate that, I'd rather put mercy to uncountable, numerous. You know, I told you before, every translation is an interpretation. For example, what we call Easter today is not a Bible word. Yet, it's right there in the Bible. In fact, let me show you. And I'll tell you how it got there. You ready? This is just an addendum. Look at Acts 12. Put your hands in Exodus 33. Acts 12. I told you this is a teaching service. Alright? Acts 12. Verse 3. And because he saw it, this is Herod now, it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So, where do we have Easter? Now, the word Easter is a Greek tradition. Is in Greek tradition. Is the way the Greeks and what they celebrated at the same time that the Jews celebrated the Passover, the same period. Now, the first person who translated the Bible before, to clear English language, you had John Wycliffe and all that, but this particular person, William Tyndale, he, in his translation, because he found no Greek word to replace the word Passover. Passover is Peshas or Paschal, which is Hebrew. So he simply looked into the Jewish culture, the Greek culture, and picked a phrase that they used to replace it. So he used the word Easter. Interestingly, in that first translation, he even goes to the Old Testament, and everywhere he saw Passover, he put Easter. Okay? Then the man who took over from him, Coverdale, didn't change it. He also left it as Easter. Just that way. And then there's another Bible like that, I think it's the Jehu's Bible or something. They stated like, those are the Bibles, the translations shortly before the King James. They didn't replace it. But latter day modern translations have seen that omission, I don't want to call it error, an omission, and it can be misleading. Where a Jewish culture, a Greek ceremony now replaces a Jewish ceremony. Now, I don't have a single problem with that, because both of them are not the issues. Alright, so I don't, someone say, Jesus, there was no J. Said the letter J is not in the Hebrew. Is not, was not existing. So don't call him Jesus again. It's a wrong name. Call him Yeshua. Yeshua. People just talk unnecessary things. So you are dealing with letters. Leave that one. So, obviously, that was an error. Now, why I'm saying that for you is because many times, those who translate, I say that because I'm involved in it, those who translate have the option of the variable words available to them. So when some of us have to study and say, the original word is this, is to clarify those terms. For example, that Easter is someone's interpretation, which is faulty, even though it was accepted in his day. Because that's the way the Greeks will interpret that season. But it's actually the Passover. As you can see, he first said the unleavened bread, which is the Jewish feast. The unleavened bread is celebrated immediately after the Passover. So they are called together. Sometimes they are referred to as the same thing. So obviously, what ought to have been there is Passover. So some newer translations, NIV, and some others replace it as the Passover. And you know, those kind of things can emerge. For example, you discover that when it comes to the use of women, for example, the King James just left it like that, women. The June. Meanwhile, by interpretation, some statements who have not read just women or wives. You know, you say, is this talking about wives? Women submit. I suffer not the women. It ought to be I suffer not the wives to teach their husbands. But was left like that. So by leaving it as just women, some denominations don't allow women to even teach. Some say, no, the woman must not teach. She must not teach. And some say, women must not teach. They are not called to teach. Blah, 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 blah. They are not called to teach. Blah, 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 blah. So on and so forth. and open scripture. I said, okay, fine. Women are not supposed to teach at all. No. A woman must not instruct a man. What about preaching the gospel? So when she says, the man says, you know, I can't preach to you. You have to go to hell. Because I cannot preach to you. You are a man. Say, no. That's not it. That's not it. I said, okay, hold on. Can a woman lead a song in the church? She says, of course, she can lead. Okay, let's look at this guy. Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Oh. When Paul says, let the women keep silent in the churches. Or let the wives. Because so when they get home, they talk to their husband. You can't have husband without being a wife. At least. So, imagine this. I said, no, let the women keep silent in the churches. I said, keep silent. Okay, let's practicalize what you are saying. If they are not supposed to talk in the churches, as they enter the service, the usher says, good morning. They don't want to go to hell. They sit down. Hello? Let us pray. She cannot pray because she must remain silent in the churches. So why did she come? Are you still there? How did I get here, you guys? Come on. Exodus 34. We have a book on that, but it's not on Living Word Media, except by miracles. The women of God. Some men didn't buy it because they are men. Some say, well, your sons always say we are men in Christ. We are sons of God. What about women? What about daughters of God? You are a feminist, have you? In Christ Jesus. Exodus 34. Come on. Keeping mercy for thousands. That's how I got there, right? Thousands, okay. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And we know my means clear the guilty. Clear. Forget the word guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children and the third and the fourth. He's only emphasizing what he said. He shows mercy to uncountable. How? By the third and fourth generations. What about the word visit? The word visit is the word pakad. Pakad means to take care of. Now, you have four ways to use pakad. Pakad is used for justice. Where you put justice. Where you take care of. Now, if I say doing justice to the iniquity. That doesn't mean I'm punishing. You have to look at the word in context. It wasn't referring to punishment at all because it said he's long-suffering and shows mercy. So the mercifulness is his justice and judgment to sin. But some versions will use the word punish. You follow what I'm saying here? The word ought to be take care of or clear or deal with. And isn't that what God did in Christ? He visited the iniquity. Hallelujah. And showed mercy. Glory to God. Are you learning something here? So, Moses repeats it. He's gracious. His goodness. The tube that he heard from God in verse 19. The chain. Tube is good things. Chain is his graciousness. And so what happens? Moses now goes back to the children of Israel. Have your mind in 2 Corinthians 3. He comes to them. And then in verse 13. In fact, let me start from 30. And Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, beheld the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. In verse 33, till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. In verse 35, children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with them. These are figurative things. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul now says the reason why Moses put his veil, the veil upon his face, was to demonstrate to the children of Israel that they were in unbelief. It's not like the glory of God was so strong, if they see they will die. No. It's Moses' creation. It is way of explaining their unbelief to them. Paul says exactly that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are you still there? Don't forget, Moses will use physical elements to teach the children of Israel. So what's the veil about? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Not as Moses put a veil. What is it, not as Moses? He's not indicting Moses, oh. In 13, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. That word there is, we have clarity of confidence. Plainness of speech is the description of the faith of the believer. So we have this plainness of speech. Unhindered confidence. Why? He says, it is not as Moses put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That is, whatever was the physical glory there went off. But what he was teaching was different. And Paul is saying, what was that veil for? He says, but their minds were blinded. Can you see it now? Can you see it now? For until this day, 2 Corinthians 3, remaineth the same veil. Can you see it now? So how many veils do we have? We have the physical veil that Moses used on his face. Now we have the veil where? On their hearts. So he used the veil on his face to demonstrate the veil on their hearts. Does it make sense? He says, watch this. He says, the same remaineth veil, that veil, on taking away where? Verse 4, where? In the reading. Are you not in that verse? In the reading of what? So, in the reading of the Old Testament, which means the Old Testament had the glory of God in there. The Old Testament had the revelation of God. And Moses used the veil not to describe God covering himself from man. No! It is the heart of the unbelieving heart, man, that is veiled. He says this veil is done away where? Done away where? In Christ. Done away with faith in Christ. That's what he's saying. That's why he says, even unto this day. Look at, let's take 15 together. Let's go. Verse 15. Can we go? When Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. So, the veil on Moses' face was to demonstrate what? The veil on their heart. Who put the veil there? Not God. Because he says there, their minds were blinded. Not by God. You know, Isaiah used the same phrase. Seeing they couldn't see. To describe unbelief. And Paul says, if our gospel be hid, is hid to them who? The God of the world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So, let's take verse 16 slowly. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord. Now, when what shall turn? Don't mind King James. When you turn to the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what it means. When you turn to Christ, what happens? The veil is taken away. So what takes away the veil? Faith. What puts the veil there? Unbelief. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? What's that liberty again? Salvation. That liberty is the access we have to God's purpose and plan. But we all, with open face. What's the open face? Faith in Christ. Beholding us in the glass, the glory of the Lord. We have been changed, not the process. We have been changed into the same image. From glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So, when you read Moses, What has happened to your own heart? The veil is no longer there. It's no longer there. Glory to God. It's no longer there. And so Moses, therefore, demonstrates in his ministry. I told you yesterday, we have two things in the Old Covenant. We have the activities and we have the words. Can you remember that? Which ones take preeminence? Words. In Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, what did Jesus interpret? Activities or words? Words. So words take preeminence. The words interpret the activities. The words interpret, translate, explain the activities. Always pay attention to the words. So here is Moses, Exodus 33. He sees from afar the coming of Christ. He sees from afar the coming of Christ. He sees it as a prophet of God, as a servant of God. And in John's Gospel chapter 1, no man can see my face, my panim, my appearance. My appearance. So God's, pay attention to what I'm about to say now. God's riches, God's wealth, God's splendor, God's glory, God's wealth, God's, I'm trying to say a word. What, riches, wealth? God's, I don't know what to use again. Is in his appearance in man. He looks. You know, when you say that, the intelligent man says, are you okay? His wealth and magnificence should be in the fact that you can't even see him. But no, he says to Moses, and Moses knew it. Moses had seen the glory. He had seen demonstration of power. He had seen miracles. He now says, show me your glory. Let me see your face. Because it's in that face, that panim, that appearance, that the gospel is fully revealed and fulfilled. And so, Moses says that. John, you know, John and all of them, they were with Jesus for 3.5 years. Actually, it's not up to that, but let's just assume 3.5 years. Let's leave that. It's not going to hurt us. 3.5 years. And when he looked back, this is interesting. He had been with Jesus. He had run away from his persecutors. He had doubted like the other 11 or maybe the 12. He had done all that. Then he looks back. Years after, never think he wrote the book of John as he was following Jesus. As he got to the house of, he wrote it down. And no, he looks back at things that they recorded on their hearts. That are sometimes they're not precise. They're not precise with the dates and times. Who can be? Some of us, even after this session, if I ask you the next session what I said, you say, let me pray about it. So they are not precise. So the facts are great, but the truth is greater. Hallelujah. So John looks back, knowing who Jesus was or is. It takes Genesis. He's reading Moses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Logos. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. John is reading Genesis. And using Genesis to explain the incarnation. Then he says, and the light shineth. In him was light. The light was the light of men. And the light. So he got to verse 2 and 3. He sees the many waters as men. Or the heart of men. Then he says, let there be light. As Moses foreseeing Christ in the heart of men. and light was. John knew that there was the sun. That wasn't the light there. So he writes it. He said that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He said the same came to bear witness of the light. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He says he came to the world, that's Jesus, the light. So that means the Genesis 1:3 light is a person. And the world didn't know him, even though the world was made by him. He came to his own, and his own received him, that's Israel. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Then John looks back at that 3 years, or 3.5 years. He says, the word that became flesh. His own interpretation. And dwelt amongst us. Something that he wasn't conscious of for 3 years, said, we beheld his glory. He didn't even know. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Where is he writing that from? Exodus 33. What Moses desired to see, he said, we beheld it. Hallelujah. He remembers the Matthew 13:16. Blessed are your eyes for they see, your ears for they hear. For many prophets have kings before you. I desire to see the things that you see. Or hear the things that you heard. But he never saw it, he never heard them. So Moses' cry becomes clear to him. John says, we beheld his glory. Notice, that is the same light that Peter wrote 2 Peter 1. All this happened in the resurrection, upon the resurrection. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now yesterday I misquoted that for 19. I correct myself. 2 Peter 1. He says here, verse 17. I'll even start from 16. We have not followed cunningly devised fables where we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Hallelujah. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, we beheld his majesty. Now the question is, was Jesus wearing any special garment? No. Was that majesty? God in humanity. He said, we saw it. We saw it. We saw it. You know, you and I cannot exactly say that. Son died. You can't say it. You can't say, I'm eyewitness of his majesty. Say, how old are you? In 1 John 1:1, John says the same thing. There are some verses, you just read them, you don't confess it. You don't say, I'm an eyewitness of his majesty. You'll be lying. In 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. That hour is not you. Which we have looked upon. Our hands have handled the word of life. God's word was touchable. God's promise was feelable. They felt the word of God. Hallelujah. Our hands have handled. Someone said, you know, there's a time in your Christian life. You just know the word, but it's time for the word to become flesh. Sort of. How can you just say something that loses? See, the word become flesh means you put on weight. The word becoming flesh is only for Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. John said, we saw that majesty. Peter said, we saw that majesty. John said, we touched the word. Now, those guys had a privilege. Praise the Lord. Said, we touched the word of God. We touched the word of God. We felt the word of God like this, my guy. Hallelujah. The word of God became touchable, feelable, hearable, seeable.
the word of life. See, that which was from the beginning.
Moses would have looked at him like this. Say, M.O.G., your prayer was no answer. We did not even pray about it. And we saw his glory. Moses said, did you even know when he was here? It's not upon the resurrection, you knew. Whatever, I just saw it. Hallelujah. So they felt the word. Glory to God. So when we say the word of God, they are not statements, it's a person.
Hallelujah.
It's a person. That's why when people often say the Bible is not the word of God, it's not to denigrate the Bible. No. The Bible reveals the word of God. Alright? But you see, it's not wrong to call the Bible the word of God. It's not a sin. But you see, it's to further explain this reality of this being, this person. We say the scriptures explain it. They reveal him. Now, in Matthew 16, are you still there? Get back there. Come on. Matthew 16. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right. It says, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, in 17, but my Father which is in heaven. I want you to mark that statement because we're going to use it a lot now. My Father which is in heaven. Hallelujah. It says, my Father. Now, the question is, when he said this, where was the Father? The Father is in the Son. Okay? You know, I told you, learn to read, contextual reading of the scriptures, to read the Bible together. Is that clear? Uh-huh. Okay, we'll see something in a moment. So it says, my Father which is in heaven, and I say unto you, also unto you, blessed are thou, Son of the Shepherd, upon this rock I will build my church. We have seen that phrase in Exodus 33. I will found my church upon this rock. In other words, upon my sacrifice, upon the resurrection, upon my ascension, I will build my church. Now I want you to listen to the next thing he says. I'll give to you, and the gates of hell shall prevail against, I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever thou shalt lose on earth is loose in heaven. So let's do some study. Are you ready? Okay, so mark out the word heaven and earth. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father where? Which is in heaven. That's the first statement, heaven. Then he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of where? Of where? Heaven. Okay? Whatever you bind where? On earth. Is bound in heaven. Is not shall be bound. Is his bound. Okay? Whatever you lose on earth is loosed in him. Okay, so there are phrases we must understand. Put your hand in there, go to Matthew 6. It says the kingdom, remember? I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 6, where he teaches precisely on what we call the Lord's Prayer, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art where? In heaven. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is where? Okay. So, whatever he says after is his will done in the earth. Are you there? Okay. Are you following what I'm saying here? Our Father, which is where? In heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Okay? And your will be done in the earth. So, the kingdom come and the will done in the earth is the Father walking in the earth. Does it make sense? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, you give us this day. Is that his will? Come on. Our sufficient food. Right? A precious. Always. Okay? So, what is his will on earth? That bread. Right? Come on, guys. That bread. Okay? Then he says what? You forgive us our debts so that we forgive. Because it can be, you forgive us our debt when we forgive. That means our will is done in heaven as, sorry, our will on earth is done in his own heaven. Okay? So, you forgive us our debts so that we forgive our debtors. You lead not us into temptation. You deliver us from the evil one. Hallelujah. For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory forever. That's in verse 13. You forgive us our debt. You deliver us from the evil one. So, is his will on earth salvation? Forgiveness of sins. Right? Deliverance from the evil. Which is deliverance from sin. Deliverance from the evil one. Okay? So, heaven and earth will become an idiom. An idiom is something that you use often as a customs, like a customer uses of words. When you hear, take this cup away from me, and they are looking for a glass cup. No. Cup simply means something that is given to you to take. It can be used for burdens, it can be used for sufferings and stuff like that. So, idiom is so, an accepted usage. So, I want us to look at how Jesus used heaven and earth. So, he says, your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. How? You give us this day our daily bread. And we have seen that in that will is forgiveness of what? Sins. Is someone following this? Okay. So, look at Matthew 7. I'm going to read verse 7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. Everyone that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. Slowly look at verse 9. What man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give you good things, give good things to them that ask him? The heavenly Father is not competing with the earthly fathers. So, what is he talking about? He says in 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you do that men do to you, do even as so to them, as this is the law and the prophets. Now, track back to verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swines, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Holy unto dogs. Is Jesus teaching prayer? No. He just says, how much will your heavenly Father give? Good things. He's not talking about your heavenly Father will give you bread like your earthly father. No, 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 no. He's talking about things that are holy. Luke 11. Luke 11. In verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. This is how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Remember, before this was when Luke recorded what we call the Lord's Prayer. So it's a continuous statement. Give the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 7 or Matthew 6, it says, your kingdom come. In Luke, it says, he gives the Holy Spirit. Pay attention here. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12, when Jesus cast out a demon, and they said it was from Beelzebub. He makes an outstanding statement in verse 28. Matthew 12. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, let's take it together. Oh, I'll wait for you. Matthew 12, 28. Let's go. If I cast out devils by, then the kingdom of God is come. Now, notice what he says in 31. Therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto them, unto men. But the blasphemy in the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost, shall not be forgiven. And whatsoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. In other words, when we say the kingdom of God, we're referring to what? The Spirit of God. You know, we said the bread is where? In the Spirit of God. So when we say the kingdom of God, we're saying the Spirit of God. Because obviously, the prayer of Matthew 7 is a prayer of the kingdom. The prayer of Luke 11 is a prayer of the kingdom. That's why I say, seek ye first, hallelujah, the kingdom of God. All these things do the Gentiles seek after, but you, hallelujah, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is in the Spirit of God, is not in earthly things. So, get back this, we'll see it now. Matthew 16. So, I say unto you, Peter, upon this rock, the resurrection, correct? Come on, the resurrection. I'll build my church, correct? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth. So, we have seen earth and heaven again. So, now, imagine, I want you to use your imagination now. What will heaven and earth mean in the idiom he uses? Can earth be human activity? Heaven will be whose activity? So, can we say the flesh and the spirit? Come on. Are you following what I'm saying here? Go to John 3. Go to John 3. John 3, 3. Except a man be born again, general anothing, he cannot see the kingdom. Verse 5. Except a man is born of water, referring to the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, mother, not that I say unto you, you must be born again. It says, the wind blows where it least, you hear the sound, you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going to. So it's everyone that is born into the kingdom, born of the kingdom. So he's been born of the Spirit, born in the kingdom. born of the kingdom. So it's God's kingdom in his spirit. Okay, so go to Matthew 16. So heaven and earth there will be what? The spirit and the flesh. Let me see if you understand that. Come on. Very good. So flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in the spirit. Are you there? So your kingdom come, is it the spirit being given? And his will is done on earth. His spirit being given will be the eternal bread. And now we can forgive as we have been forgiven by the same spirit. Praise the Lord. Is it clear to you? So go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Likely Isaiah 22:22, which is the keys of the house of David. In prophecy. Hallelujah. Sometimes you have to be careful of how you say things. Someone said, someone said, you don't call Jesus, I love the man of Galilee. He said, no. I love the man of Calvary. It's over Sabi. Man of Galilee is a prophetic name. Hallelujah. It's his name in prophecy. When it's called the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, is a prophetic name. Hallelujah. If you say Lamb of God, it's also prophetic. Did you say just... Hallelujah. If you call him the morning star, the bright and morning star, is a prophetic name. The light of the world is a prophetic name. Or when you see Jesus, do you say light? It's a person you will see. Hallelujah. So don't do Obasabi. Say Obasabi is killing monkey. So heaven and earth will be what? The spirit and the flesh. Does it make sense? That which is born of the flesh. That which is born of the spirit. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? So heaven and earth is what? Spirit and the flesh. Okay. I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound where? Is already bound. Glory to God. So that means those are the activities of the spirit in the earth. Can you put the word walk in the spirit there? Would it make sense? Walk, come on. Would it make sense? Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Praise God. That means to give expression to the Spirit of God. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Now, binding and loosing is a phrase they understood. It means to take a decision. To permit, to allow, and disallow. Notice he didn't say, whatever I bind. Whatever you bind. So it will be your walk, your call. But what does it give us? The keys, or resources, or access. So we have access to the Father's nature. Hallelujah. So whatever you bind, that's now your choice. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. Now, in case you got that, you're not too clear about that. The next two chapters, Matthew 18, you learning something? He now says, in verse 15, in fact, let me start from 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault, between him and you and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained your brother. You following this? And if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word must be established. Okay? Then he says, if you shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. That's the assembly, right? The ecclesia. If you neglect to hear the assembly, let him be unto thee as an eating man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. This is for the church age. Whatever you shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of them for my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and asked him, Lord, how often? So notice what he's saying. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? He gave Jesus a limit. I say unto you, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. What was Jesus teaching there? Forgiveness. What was in the prayer of the kingdom? Forgiveness. Then he gave them that parable about a debtor. He said, the kingdom of heaven, look at 23, is likened unto a certain king which would have taken account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one of them brought unto him that which owed him 10,000 talents. And so as much as he had not to pay, the Lord, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and the payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave his debt. Now, whenever you see these kind of things, there's no, God is not there. Uh-huh. God is using an earthly story. Then he now says, but the same servant went out, he had been forgiven now, he went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him, by the throat, saying, pay me that what you owe me. Then the fellow servant fell and said, have patience with me, I'll pay you. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said, you are a wicked servant. I forgive you all your debt, because you desired me. Should thou not forgive that God's same compassion on your fellow servant, even as I have pity on you? And his Lord was wroth, nor delivered him to the tormentors, and delivered to the tormentors, till he pays all that was due unto him. What's the story about? The story is, he couldn't transfer the same grace he enjoyed to others. Are you there? Whatever you bind on earth is already bound. Whatever you lose is already loose. Whatever you will do is what God has done for you. Hallelujah. It's already bound. It's already loose. So he said, this is what God has done for you. This is what he has done for you. Do it to others. So, in binding and losing, which is also used for canceling of debts, he's saying, God has canceled your debts. And he has freed you. So, whatever you also now bind and lose is because it has been done for you. Let me see if you understand this. So, he says here, next verse, so that we don't lose this one. Likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. He will hold you responsible. So, binding and losing here will be what? Walking in the Spirit. So you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Binding and losing here will be people's debts canceled by you because God canceled yours. Whatever things you bind on earth is bound in heaven. It's already bound in heaven. It's already done for you by God. So all you do is that you mirror what God has done in your everyday life.
That's buying and losing. In your everyday life. In this, we carry out the ministry of the Spirit in the earth today. We carry out the work of the Spirit in the earth today. That's what we do. We carry out the ministry of the Spirit. Now we are in the kingdom. Now we are in the Spirit. So heaven and earth there is the Spirit and the flesh. Whatever you bind on earth, though we walk in the flesh, Paul says, we do not walk after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10:3. So binding and losing is a believer's conduct by the Spirit of God in his everyday living. And a fundamental fabric of that is forgiveness of sins. Let me see if you understand that. Come on. Is it clear to you? So it's not binding demons somewhere. No, not at all. Now, demons, I want you to observe this, are cast out. I told you yesterday, all the miracles of Jesus is symbolic of what he has done for us. Demons are cast out, okay, because it therefore symbolizes our deliverance from the power of darkness. In Luke's Gospel 4:18, say the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to open the blind eyes and to open the prison doors to the captives. This is saying the same thing. To remove those who are under the bondage of sin and Satan, alright, by the deliverance found in Christ. And the word used there is the aphesis, that is in God's forgiveness of sins is man's deliverance forever. Hallelujah. So, that phrase, whatever things you bind on earth, will mean giving expression to the Spirit of God in our everyday life. That's how we bind and lose. It means we forgive because we are forgiven. It means we set people free because we have been set free. Those are the operations of the Spirit of God in the earth. So the Spirit of God brings the reality of what Christ has done into our everyday living. You learning something? Are you learning something? So, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want you to observe something, because that's really the core what I want to teach this morning. Amen. We're approaching it gradually. He says, upon this rock I'll build my church. Go back to Matthew 16 and 17 and 18. Notice that word church. We said the word church is ecclesia, right? Whose phrase is that? Moses. Okay. Moses' kohal, which he uses for the assembly of the Jews. As they left Egypt, he calls them the assembly. He chooses elders amongst them and so on and so forth. So, upon this exodus, I'll build my church, my family. We're going to see a few similarities in a moment. My family and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, that means God's family or God's church is heavenly. Right? What does heavenly now mean? Spiritual. Thank you very much. But they will function where? On the earth. Does it make sense? Now, look at Ephesians 3:14. For this cause, Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, where? An earth is named. Now, let's get back to that explanation again. The whole family is where? of heaven? And then in the earth. Are they of the earth? No, but they are heavenly. Now, look at that phrase, heaven and earth, in the same book, Ephesians 1. Verse 3. Can we take it together? Let's go. Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with all. Where? So, heavenly will refer to where? In Christ. Hyporanios, of heaven. So he says spiritual. Spiritual means by the Spirit. So when I say heavenly, I mean by the Spirit. Now he mentions a couple of things. We are chosen to be holy, without blame before him in love. In 5, we are predestined to the adoption of children. In 6, he says that we are saved in the beloved. In 7, it says we have redemption through his blood. In 8, it says wherein he has abundant unto us in all wisdom and prudence. In 9, it says he made known the mystery of his will. In 10, it says the fullness of time, we got all things in Christ. In 11, it says we have obtained inheritance. Now, in 13, he says you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You also, after you believed, you were sealed with what? That Holy Spirit. Counted for things together. The earnest of our. So what is the proof of our inheritance? The Holy Spirit. So everything God did in Christ or does in Christ is found where? In that Holy Spirit of promise. Everything he listed from verse 4 down is in the Holy Spirit. So let's keep reading. We're not done. In chapter 1 again, as he prays, in 20, he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Then in chapter 2, he now brings in the believer. He says, but God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead in sins, that quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together where? Where again? In Christ. So, Paul uses heaven and earth here again to distinguish what? The spirit and the flesh. So, we're seated in the heavenly things, or in the heavenly realm, or in the heavenly fact, or can we say we are seated in the Spirit? Can we say we are seated by the Spirit? Does it make sense that way? Look at verse 18. And through him, Ephesians 2, we both have access by one Spirit unto who? Unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of what? The household of God, the oikios of God, the family of God. So, where is this family? This family is in the Spirit. This family is known in the Spirit. So, in chapter 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in the Spirit. Right? The whole family in the Spirit, which is on earth, is named. Because this family is a family by the Spirit. Uses the word patria. That is, we have the same Father. So, his church is his family. Hallelujah. And his family is by his Spirit. His family is heavenly. Are you there? His family is heavenly. So, first and foremost, our background is spiritual. Our nature, our culture, where we get the church from. The church is not a gathering of people in an auditorium. The church is primarily a gathering of people in Christ by his Spirit. So we are his family in heaven, and then where do we function? On earth. Wherever you bind in heaven is bound, so on earth is bound where? In heaven. Whatever we do amongst men is who we are where? In heaven. Whatever we say amongst men is who we are where? In heaven. So we are his family in heaven, and we function where? In the earth. Let me see if you understand that. So in heaven means in Christ. It also means in his spirit. It also means by his spirit. Can I have an amen here? Now, having said that, okay, so Jesus, therefore, in Matthew's gospel, talking to Peter, which we saw in Matthew 18:18, now talks about Christian living. So Christian living is also by the Spirit. The new body is by the Spirit. Salvation is by the Spirit. Being in the family of God is by the Spirit. Now the practice of that is also what? By the Spirit. Can we say the practice also is heavenly? Would that be the same thing? So that means we have a heavenly culture. Why? Because we are heavenly by origin. Can we also say we have a spiritual culture? Because we are spiritual by origin. So, in John 8:12, for example, we'll see a couple of things now. Jesus says to the woman, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. John 8:12. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He that follows me. Who did men follow in scripture? Moses. Listen very carefully. Look at this very vital information. Moses was a shepherd. And he led the nation of Israel. Look at how he led them. He led them, pay attention here. He led them from Egypt through the sea. He led them through the wilderness. Notice that it was upon that redemption that they were given what we call the Ten Commandments. Which means there is redemption, salvation, and deliverance before practice, before conduct. Listen carefully. So, the walk is built upon the redemption. So let's see what is similar. I said, Moses is shepherd. Then he calls Jehovah the shepherd of Israel. Which means all he was doing was demonstrating in human activity the gospel. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So, Jesus now says, I am. John 10. I am the good shepherd. I laid down my life for the sheep. I give them eternal life. John 10:28. And they will never perish. So I laid down my life for the sheep. He said, he that comes through me will find pasture. The pasture is eternal life. So Jesus, therefore, is the shepherd Moses was mirroring. He will take us, pay attention, from darkness to light. The first thing is, you must first be in Egypt. He came to the world. He identified with sin and darkness, took upon the sufferings on himself. What did he do? He now led them, pay attention. So Moses demonstrated by practice. Now some of them may be very controversial, but just take it at that. He does that by practice what he did. And Paul uses this imagery in 1 Corinthians 10. All our fathers passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses. and into the cloud. In other words, Paul uses that activity as symbolic of the baptism. Why does he do that? Need you to listen to this carefully. Because that baptism is two things. It is the death and life. The death of Pharaoh and the captors and the freedom of children of Israel. And that's the baptism we have today in Christ. In Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 3. Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us have been baptized into Jesus, we are baptized into what? His death. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of the resurrection." Let me just give you something to think about. Paul writes this with Moses' writings in mind. In Romans 6, he uses the baptism as the background information. And that's the Red Sea. He leaves that, and Romans 7 talks about the law of sin and death. In Romans 7. In Romans 8, he talks about the Spirit. Indwelling. In other words, three things. They were taken from Egypt, the baptism, through death. In Romans 8, they were taken into, led into. You see the same narrative. Taken from, baptized through, then led into where? Romans 8:14. Led by the Spirit of God, you are now sons of God. So, Paul uses that background information of the deliverance from Egypt, that journey into what is called the promised land, but which we now know is the Spirit. So, in the background of that, he uses the Old Testament story to write those three chapters. The law of sin and death. Firstly, the baptism. The law of sin and death, Romans 7. And then he says, who shall deliver us? He said, thanks be unto God. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law, righteous of the law, might fulfill us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Where is he getting that from? That is Exodus. So, within that is the birth, the walk of the believer. Listen carefully now. So, in Romans chapter 8, here is Paul. Don't forget, our kingdom is heavenly. Our origin is heavenly. So, he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. What do you mean by that? The next verse. He says, therefore, brethren, if you live after the flesh, verse 13, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do modify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What is he talking about? Listen carefully. He is still referring to the new birth. He's saying, now we are in that promised land. The promised land is the Spirit. And so when Moses gave what you call the Ten Commandments, they were not do's and don'ts. As it were, the Ten Commandments was God's character inscribed on our hearts today. That's why there is no curse in there. There is no punishment in there. It's split into two. You get the book, Two Kinds of Righteousness. We explain all that there. The first set, love the Lord your God. You mustn't worship any other idol. First set. Paul calls it, love God. Jesus said they are tied to two things. You love the Lord your God, then you love your neighbor. First set, love God, which is to have faith in him. Then he says, when you do that, remember the Sabbath. Which means when you do that, you remember what God has done. Then what do? Then you start to walk in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. The other set. So within that Ten Commandments, we have two things. Faith in Christ and walking in Christ. Moses wrote it on stones because the heart of the people he was talking to was stony. But before they were written on stones, they were first spoken. It was when their heart was stiff that he now wrote it. So to us, it is not on stones, it is in the spirit. Hallelujah. That's why Paul says, when you love, you fulfill the law. Glory to God. Not the law of sin and death, though. The law of the spirit of life. So when Moses gave the Ten Commandments, what was he giving? The law of the spirit of life. When he wrote it upon stones and now began to give them instruction, that is the law of sin and death. Why? Because that's the state of their heart. Ezekiel now comes and says, you know what? I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you. You will now walk in my statutes. Hallelujah. So it is not on stones anymore. It's in our hearts. Glory to God. You understand that? So Moses' promised land. That's why all the instructions he gave, they said in the promised land. Where is the promised land today? The promised land is in the spirit. Is it making sense? Hallelujah. All right, let's go. So, Romans 6, baptized by the Spirit. Romans 8, indwelt by the Spirit. And then the walk of the Spirit, we'll see that shortly. So, Romans 8, 12, okay? Verse 12. Brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Ophelitis means to owe, to be under obligation. O-P-H-E-I-L-E-T-S. To be under obligation. The same phrase in Matthew 6:12, forgive your debtors, not to live after the flesh. Okay? We are debtors not to live after the flesh, but to live after the spirit. So that means we are loosed from the flesh. Okay? But we are not loose to live anyhow. We are bound by the spirit. Does it make sense? We're loose from the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh. We're loose from the flesh. Now, we are bound by the Spirit. In the new creation. In verse 13. It now says, for if you live after the flesh, the word desire to exist in, if you live in the flesh, after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the spirit modify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What's he talking about? He's talking about what God has done in Christ. The word shall die there means you shall, it's something that is decaying, corrupting, being corrupted. Which is exactly what the flesh is. If you live by the spirit, you modify, sorry, the deeds of the body. The word to modify means to kill. And what this there refers to functions. Of course, when you read body, body is not your physical body there. The body there refers to person, the person of the flesh. The deeds of the person of the flesh, Romans 6:6. It says, the body of sin. That's not physical body. That is the constituent of sin. For example, when you say the body of Christ, it's not his fingers. It means what constitutes Christ. So when you say the body of sin in Romans 6:6, what makes sin? So it says the work of the spirit is to drown the flesh in the death of Jesus. And just like children of Israel came out of the same sea where Egypt was perished, it said the flesh died and we came alive. Hallelujah. That's Paul's imagery there. So it says, through the spirit, the deeds of the body of sin have been put to death. So verse 14 now makes sense. For, Hallelujah. Let me see if you understand that. For as many as are led. So what was the leading of the Spirit? He mortified the deeds of the body. He took us from the flesh to the Spirit. From works to the faith of God. Can I see if you understand that? So he led. Who led in the old covenant? Moses. Who leads in reality? Jesus. Hallelujah. Is it clear? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are. So he led them. He was meant to lead them from Egypt to where? Canaan. From bondage to the promise. What did Christ do? He took us from the world. He led us by the Spirit of God. We are now what? Sons. How are we sons? Verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. Hereby we cry what? What did God say about Israel in that redemption? Israel is my firstborn. All those words were prophetic. Israel is my son. Israel is my son. So in the redemption of God, what is the promise of that redemption? You are a son of God. For as many as are led, taken from Egypt to Canaan, taken from the world, from sin, from death, taken to the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He says, if we are children, then we are heirs. Inheritance. Egypt, Israel, Canaan. Are you there? Joint heirs together with Christ. Let me see if you understand that. Glory to God. That's how he built his church. And so, we are led by the Spirit to walk in the Spirit. So, when he explained all of that, Paul, in Romans chapter 8, he got to chapter 9. You need to get that. In chapter 8, say, who is he that condemneth? Is Christ that justifies? He says all of that. In chapter 9, he now begins to talk about his cousins, his relatives in Israel. Chapter 10, you know, shows them how Moses gave them the promise and the gospel, and then chapter 11. So when he got to chapter 12, in chapter 12, he now says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Listen to this well. Glory to God. You ready? Open your ears well. What are the mercies of God? What he just wrote about. God's promise of redemption. How he took us from bondage to freedom. How he took us from the flesh to the Spirit. How it took us from Satan to the Father. I beseech you, brethren. Who are these brethren? Those who are led by the Spirit. Who are these brethren? That Christ has mortified the deeds of the old man. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. That you present what? King James says, bodies. I disagree. It ought not to be bodies. Listen carefully. Present yourself. What is made up of you now? Why do you say present? Because the word present means to display what something is. You know, when you want to sell a car, and the car is a Mercedes Benz, then you put on it Toyota. That's wrongly labeled. But if you put Mercedes-Benz on Mercedes-Benz, you present it. I beseech you, brethren, present your body. Why would you use body? The constituents of all Christ has done for you. Everything he has been saying from chapter 1. You are the righteousness of, you have been justified. You are led by the Spirit. You are no longer in the flesh. He now says, now, you will now present it. Who's following this? The moment you think he's talking about your physical body, you missed it. Your physical body is inclusive, but that's not the only thing he's talking about. Present All of this, everything we have spoken about, parastemi, displayed. Is that the walk? Is that the walk? That's the walk. Everything God has done in Christ. I beseech you by the mercies of God. Everything I just told you. Present. All. A living sacrifice. Susi and Zaho. That is. Now. You are alive in God. You are alive in Christ. It's time to reflect Jesus. He says holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable word service. Now, listen carefully. You can't serve yourself. So he's not talking about holy conduct. Oh, sorry, moral conduct. Moral conduct is involved because in living morally well, you are serving God. But what he's saying here is this. All God has done for you is holy, is acceptable. You will now present it as a sacrifice, which is what? Service. He uses the word lateria. A phrase used in temple service, the way priests will minister. That means you will make yourself available for use. Because what you got was by someone's service. You will now present everything the same way. Who's following what I'm saying here? A living which is acceptable. How would that happen? Don't be conformed to this world. About yourself. Suche matizo. That is, don't allow your personality. Suche is where you have the word soul. Don't allow your personality to be changed. Your reflection. Be not conformed to this world. But be transformed. By the renewing of your mind. Now, what are you renewing your mind with? By the mercies of God. Renewal of mind there means to now change the way you think. You now renew your mind by the mercies of God. By all God has done, which he wrote from chapter 1 to chapter 11. Who's following what I'm saying here? Now, that means he has taught what God has done, who you are. Now, let us now see the binding and loosing. Hallelujah. Is it making sense? Alright. He says, which is the good, acceptable and perfect will of God. Your will is now done in the earth. Hallelujah. Which is to give expression to the Spirit of God? Come on, church. So look at verse 3. You learning something? So it's not present your leg. No. Present all that God has done. Hallelujah. Remember Jesus in John 13? He said, I've done this to you as an example, so you should do it to others. Matthew 18. God forgave you, so you what? So, when I forgive others, what am I doing? I'm presenting all he has done as what? A living sacrifice. Let me see if you understand that. Hallelujah. So, look at verse 3. Glory to God. You learning something? Verse 3. Romans 12. For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of the faith. Is about to teach service. Knowing fully well that the grace of God to us came by service. Our walk in it has to be service. That's the binding and loosing. And when we serve, we are binding on earth what has already been what? Bound. That's exactly what God did in the spirit. When we lose, it's exactly what he has done. So, binding and loosing is to reflect in everyday living what God has done in us. Is that clear to you? Let me see. Is it clear? Is that clear to you? Very fine. So look at this. So he says, now, you now begin to serve others. In Romans 12, he begins to talk about members one of another, gifts according to the grace, teach, show mercy, be diligent. Is that service? Come on, is that service? Verse 10. Let's take verse 9 now. And slowly. Hold on. Are you in verse 9? Okay, let's go. Cling to that which is good. Now, this is presenting your body. Right? Is this the living sacrifice? Who did this to us? Christ. Who did this to us? Now, 10, verse 10, let's go. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer. 13, distribute the message of the saints, giving to hospitality. 14, bless them, bless and curse not. 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them. What are you doing? You are presenting yourselves a living sacrifice. Go on. Might not hide things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own country. 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, verse 20, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In doing so, you heap coals of fire. I told you that word is upon your own head, because you are the living sacrifice. You heap the coals of fire upon your own head. It's bad translation. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but what? Can I have an amen here? Amen. What is he describing? The living sacrifice. Glory to God. That's how to present your body. What is the body there? All the constituents of all that God has done. In Romans 6, it says that old man was crucified. That old constituent of sin was crucified. Now, our body is the body of Christ. We constitute all that God has done in Christ. Hallelujah. So, I want us to take note of some details as we get to a closure on this. In Matthew 18, this is the essence of this teaching actually. In Matthew 18, Jesus teaches that kingdom firstly amongst brethren. He said, if your brother offends you. Now, did you notice something in Romans 12? That till he got to verse 19 and 18, he was talking about one another. When he mentioned enemy, that's not your brother. Okay. In other words, the first display of the binding and losing is in the ecclesia, amongst brethren. In John's Gospel 15, in fact, 13 first, he says to them in John's Gospel 13, why did I wash your feet? He says, look, in 14, if then your Lord and Master has washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. In John 13, verse 34, let's read that one together. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also what? I want you to read 35 together. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, If you love, so the first object of your love are the brethren. Paul says, do good to all men. Especially. That word especially is not preference. It means I'm referring to those of the household of faith. Let me ask you a question. Did the church in Acts practice this? Yes. That's what they did. What was Paul teaching in 1 Corinthians 11? You judge one another. He says, look, Paul says, if you come together and there's food and some don't have and some have, and those who don't have, they showcase it for others as a boast. He said, judge yourself so you are not judged together with the world. What's he saying? He's not saying you're going to hell. He says, your conduct will make us judge you like unbelievers. Because if you are one blood with these people, you will share. So the ecclesia of God is where the love of God ought to be headquartered. In the churches. And that love is seen in honor. Paul says, preferring one another in honor. That means believers must value one another. And value one another well. How do we bind and loose? We bind and loose when we allow the Spirit of God to have a free course among believers. And you see, a couple of things I'm going to talk about, and I really want you to learn it without having any bias. It means that the culture of God is His Spirit. God doesn't borrow human culture. Now, human culture can replicate what is similar in God's Spirit, but God's culture is unique to the Spirit of God. So, when we receive the Spirit, and what we call the fruit of the Spirit is our family culture. You know the way some folks say, well, you know, in our village, in the morning this is what we do, in the afternoon this is what we do, this is what we eat, this is what we don't eat. Fine. In this family, okay, our culture is in the Spirit. And so, when we show this amongst ourselves, as believers, we are training ourselves in our culture. We are having sociology. Family socialization. We want to understand this. We walk in the Spirit amongst believers. Remember, the writer of Hebrews, who had earlier in Hebrews 12, he says, our God, he says, is a consuming fire. And the Bible says that. What do you mean by consuming fire? It means that He takes away the old covenant of sin and the sacrifice for sins, and then He establishes the covenant of His Son. He doesn't consume people. He consumes condemnation and all that the law represented. That's what He meant. Then He now says, let us therefore now serve God. We have received the kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us therefore serve God acceptably with godly fear. How do we do that? Let brotherly love continue. So that means that consuming fire is the love of God. So what God has consumed for you, consume for others. Let brotherly love. Philadelphia in the Greek. Phila, to like. Then the word Delphos, we are from the same womb. So it says, you must like this person. As someone that came from the same womb, what do you mean? We both came from darkness to light. We both came from sin to righteousness. We both came from the flesh to the Spirit. So, there can't be brotherly love without identification. People that do not know the realities of the new creation, they cannot love. They can do human love. You know, there are some natural people that love. They just like you and all that. They have things that they like. Some people can like you because you are fine. Some can like you because you are intelligent. Some can like you because you give them money. Some can like you because you take their money. Some can like you because you play very well. Some can like you because FIFA hates you when you win World Footballer of the Year. Others will like you because you are genuinely a world beater. You won 3 leagues. Italy, I didn't mention names. I have my own dictionary. Italy, England, and Spain. Some are in Spain forever. And they like it. But you know, that is not how we love in the kingdom. We look at where we are coming from. Who we are. So we like our family. To love believers, you must first of all love who we are. Do you appreciate the righteousness of God by faith? Do you appreciate the gift of the Spirit? Do you appreciate the indwelling of the Spirit? If you don't, you will struggle with believers. Because some of the time, we are thinking the loving believers is like the way you just, okay, yes, let me just cuckoo like you. Someone say, if not for salvation, have you heard that before? If not for Christ, you and I cannot be seated together in anywhere. That is not a carnal man, he's a canalized man. But the man who has brotherly love, he knows that we are all products of grace. He knows that we were beggars, sinners, useless, worthless without the grace of God. So when he sees a fellow brother, he says, you know what? Now we will. We are the same. Oh, hallelujah. We are the same. Oh. So what I always say is, in the ecclesia of God, there's a series we taught like that, the book of Philemon, and I explained much of this. In the ecclesia of God, what the world has distorted in mankind, God has changed. In the ecclesia of God, he brings people of different tribes, tongues, backgrounds, rich and poor, young and old. And he brings them together as one. That is why it's very odd. We now say in church, next Sunday, we're going to have cultural Sunday. We want to celebrate the different tribes. Do you know what you are saying? You are undoing what God has done. So everybody not come. Yo, that's what we do. All sorts. No, come in your native attire. I told the pastor, I said, do you know the reason what you are saying? Some people just come and express themselves. Some people come naked. That is their caution. They will come with their breasts open like this. Say, oh, no, brother, sister, no. No, it's every culture. Come in the spirit. That's the culture. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are not of this world. Be not conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Present what he has done, this body, a living sacrifice. Don't serve with your native culture. Don't serve with your Yoruba thinking. Don't serve with your Igbo thinking. Don't serve with your French thinking. Don't serve with your Hausa thinking. Serve with your Christ thinking. Hallelujah. Present this body a living sacrifice. Let brotherly love show love to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. First things first. Love the brethren. First things first. Love the brethren. Someone comes to your house. You give him a special seat. Because he's the governor of the state. Good respect. Then believers now come. Yes? I came to check you. Okay, good. Stay at the gatehouse. You are a disgrace. You don't know what the church is. Anyone who acts like that, Peter says he has forgotten. He is blind. He has forgotten that his sins were purged. He lacks identification. Hallelujah. He lacks identification. In the church of Christ, we do not celebrate human status. We don't denigrate it. We don't celebrate it. It's not what we reckon with. That's why Paul said to Philemon, he said, Philemon, you know, I know you're a big boy. And I recognize it. Okay. He said, but Philemon, Onesimus, your houseboy, he's not a Christian, no? He said, hey, he's born again. He has the Holy Ghost. He's a son of God. So you are now brethren. Something to Philemon. He said, if he has owed you anything, put to my account. You know, if your pastor says that, that means you should forget it. He says, forget it. He says, knowing that, you know, Paul said, knowing that you yourself, you owe me your life. You know, Philemon must be a spiritually minded person. How can you tell a wealthy person, you owe me your life? Say, tent maker. That was like, when you're not even in jail, when you're not sending airtime to you. You only write that to people who understand. If you write that to somebody who is still in the middle of the Red Sea, he's still trying to run out. He just said, what's all that rubbish? He will just react. That's why Paul said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Even as unto carnal. As unto babes in Christ. At the point, you now say, when Paul got to the point, you know, where you are writing, you now say, are you not carnal? Paul was an artist. Are you not carnal? Are you to answer yourself? Hallelujah. I work as mere men, but we are not mere men. We are men of the word. We are men of the spirit. Let the love of God dominate our assemblies. Paul says, if you have any quarrel with anybody, say, forget it. So say, but I have a point. Say, forget it. If any has any quarrel, he said, any. Any. No, my own is different. Any. Your flesh is just. Any. Anyone. But it's even from what about other my wife? No, his grandfather and grandmother. Some people walking there, husband and wife, they'll come to church together, they'll take pictures together. In the car, they're frowning. Did you hear what the pastor preached? Did you hear him? Did you hear what he preached? Is he not talking to you too? It's in your body. They were both listening to the sermon for the other person. So they now go home. On the last day, on the last day, only true believers will be raptured. And again, he said, will you be ready when the Lord comes? It is home. If you have any quarrel, forgive one another. As God forgave you, that's binding and loosing. Hallelujah. Because it's already bound in heaven. It's already loose in heaven. So you now bind what heaven has bound and lose what heaven has loosed. Hallelujah. Why? Despite the fact that Corinth had the gifts of the Spirit, they were not edified. Why? Because the love of God was not predominant. If you teach gifts of the Spirit, teach love. Without love, the gifts of the Spirit in operation will be like water bursting out of pipes, but not through the tap. If you are going to channel it well, you must be. Brother Higgins says something. He said, one of the characteristics of spiritual men, they are quick to forgive. Watch how long it takes you to forgive. That's how spiritual you are. Paul says, do not be angry and sin. Let not the sun, this is what I said, be angry, I explained all this that. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. That is, don't be provoked to the point of doing something. Stop that provocation. Look at how long it takes you to let go. That is how spiritual you are. How spiritual. How do you treat believers who don't have your monetary value? Who don't have what you have in your pocket? How do you treat believers? How do you see them? Do you see believers as managing directors or as brethren in Christ? A brother walks into the church. A sister. You see the car keys. You say, you're welcome. You are very welcome. You'll be blessed in this church. Nobody walks in. His shoes are like the preparation of the gospel of peace. His shirt is all armor of God. Whole. You say, go there. Just found streets. Let me see the person's dress. Yes? Yes. You are welcome. They are very kind. Hallelujah. Someone's dress is not so fine. You hug them from afar. They call it Ebola greeting. There's someone who's letting all designer wear. The perfume is like the fragrance of the glory of God in the temple. From afar, you are smelling it. The guy is not doing like this, he's doing like this. I wasn't trying to greet you. I just greet me like that. You're Kana. You are not binding and losing. You are the one that is bound and loose. Hallelujah. See, I give expression to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is my nature, my culture. That is my native culture. I'm a native of the Spirit. I belong to the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Galatians 5. You learning something here? So stop celebrating human culture at the expense of the Spirit's culture. Galatians chapter 5. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Here's Paul. In verse 11, I'll start from 13 actually. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. What do you do? You can't serve without love. Some of us are diligent, but we're not faithful. Diligence means to be doing things over and over. Faithfulness to do it the way you were told to do it. You can be showing up in church every Sunday and cleaning the floor because you are just diligent. But you are not cleaning it because you love the people that are going to use it. Your motive is important. It's your motive that shows whether you are faithful or not. So watch this one. In verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed one of another. What is he discussing here? Love. Right? Come on, guys. Verse 16. But I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, and you cannot do the things that you would. If you be led of the Spirit, that's salvation, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are this: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, rebellions, and such like us, which I tell you before and have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's say 24 together. And they that are Christ have crucified. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit. Now, verse 21 has been misunderstood. When it says they that do such things is old grammar. Shall not inherit. The believer is already in the kingdom of God. Yet he's asking you not to walk in the flesh. Why should you not walk in the flesh? He didn't say so that you will not make miss heaven. No. So that you will not devour one another. Always know what he's talking about. Now, when he says they that do such things, if I were given the liberty to interpret that or translate it, is the word, I'll just give you the Greek and I'll tell you what it means. Otai, otai, tau, tau, ta. Don't worry, I did it to just get your attention. Okay. It means that which does these things has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. The word inheritance means it has no place. Now, what is that which does these things? The flesh. The flesh is not in the Spirit. The flesh is not in the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom is the Spirit. So he's simply saying, what prompts this to happen is not found in the Spirit of God. He's not discussing individuals yet. He's describing the flesh and the Spirit. This is the flesh. You can't find it in the Spirit. But they that are Christ's have what? Crucify the flesh, the lust and the affections thereof. So we live in the Spirit. So the works of the flesh are not in your spirit. That's what verse 19 means. That which does these things has no inheritance. Does not inherit. Kleronomio is not found in the kingdom of God. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? So, that means he makes a distinction. This is in the flesh, this is in the Spirit. Does it make sense to you? Said, so those are Christ's. I've crucified the flesh, the lust, and the affections thereof. Glory to God. That means they are not our culture. They are not in our inheritance. That means you did not inherit those things in Christ. This is what you inherited in Christ. Love, joy, peace, gentleness. Can I have an amen there? Amen. If we live in the Spirit, let us therefore what? Walk. Can we say, let us bind and loose? Would that be correct? If we are in the kingdom, let us bind and loose. Again, watch what he says after. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Begin to close here. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you that are what? Now, who is spiritual here? Those who walk in the Spirit. What do? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so you fulfill the law of Christ. If any man think himself to be something,
when he's nothing, he deceives himself. That's Romans 12:3 again. Let every man prove his own work, and then he shall rejoice in himself alone and not in another. Let every man bear his own burden. That is the burden of fulfilling the law of Christ. Tell him that is taught in word. Communicate to him that he shall in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so the same shall he reap. If you sow, if a man sows to his flesh, that's the work of the flesh. He reap what dies, corruption. But if you walk in the Spirit, you sow to the Spirit, you reap of life everlasting. Let us not be really well doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. If you have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially the household of faith. So where is my first port of call amongst the brethren in the ecclesia? That's where we have the Passover. That's where we share the Passover together. That blood of Christ, that indwelling of the Spirit, is now shared with one another. The church is the headquarters of God's love in the earth today. That's why Paul wrote to Corinth to edify themselves. You know, he said that concerning food to idols. He said, yes, you can take the food. It's offered to idols, but does this edify? Will it build others? Because love always considers the other person. Love is never selfish. Love is never about yourself. It considers the other person. Let our churches be strong on love. If you are strong on the gifts of the Spirit, be stronger on the walk in the Spirit. And I'm telling you something, church. If we practice love the more, we will see the things of the Spirit in greater demonstration. Love can quench the things of the Spirit faster than demons. I mean, hatred, lack of walking in love, can quench it faster than the works of darkness. Walk or any work of darkness, walk in love. Love means we're going to honor one another. See ourselves in Christ. A fundamental principle of walking in love towards brethren is, first of all, see that brother, that sister. Not as your husband or your wife or your brother or sister in the flesh or your cousin, your aunt, your fellow worker. See the person in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Be blessed this morning. Let us just pray. Let's just pray. Our love were bound, like Paul said to Philippi, in judgment. That your love will abound in judgment. Pray. If you're a pastor, pray. That you love the flock genuinely. Not for yourself, but by the Spirit. The love of the Spirit.